morning, everyone. I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, the letter of the Ephesians, chapter 5. We'll read a few verses from Ephesians, chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. Ephesians, chapter 5, and verse 15. The Apostle Paul is writing, and he's writing to the church in Ephesus, and this is what he says. In verse 15, chapter 5, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." We'll stop the reading there. I want to talk about Christian maturity, what the Word of God has to say about Christian maturity. You know, the Word of God says that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to grow. Are you growing in the Lord? And of course, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you cannot grow in the Lord until you come to know Him as your Savior. And the Word of God tells us much about how we can be saved and the redemption that God has provided through our Lord Jesus Christ. But for the believer, we are to grow, and the New Testament speaks about growth in various places. For example, if we were to turn to the Gospels and to the book of the Acts, maturity, Christian maturity, seems to be connected to the Great Commission, where our Lord Jesus says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to make disciples." That is something that we are responsible to do. And so if we are mature in the Lord, we will recognize and understand that we are to preach and share the gospel and also make disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Paul's writings, Paul wrote most of the New Testament. The Christian maturity seems to be connected with the body of Christ. And that is that if you want to grow in the Lord, then growth happens together with the body of Christ and not separate from the body of Christ. So there are many believers today who feel that they can get prefer to sit at home, listen to a sermon on the internet, or have their individual walk with the Lord and never come together with a local body of believers. Because there's just too many problems connected to a local body of believers. And those people fail to realize that Christian maturity, growth, is connected with the body of Christ. How can we learn patience and forgiveness and all the other fruits of the Spirit if we don't come to meet with the Lord's people? We're not perfect people. We're sinful. We make mistakes. God uses our brothers and our sisters to help us to grow in the Lord. And then in John's writings, Christian maturity is connected with living in a world which is opposed to the deity of Christ. John 15 talks about abiding in Christ. And a lot that can be said about how abiding in Christ is one of the secrets to Christian maturity. And then in Peter's writing, Christian maturity is connected to suffering. Peter's view on maturity is similar to an educational experience. We are to add to our faith. We are to grow in our understanding of who the Lord is and the grace that He provides. And in the Christian life, there's going to be suffering. And so a mature believer understands that Christianity is not, you know, a bed of roses where God makes everything good and nice and comfortable for you, but rather there is suffering involved in walking the pilgrim life. And then in the letter to the Hebrews, Christian maturity is connected with leaving Judaism. or making progress. We are to constantly grow in our faith and make progress. In the book of James, Christian maturity is connected with good works seen of men and of God. We are to be known as people who do works for men and works for God. And then in the letter to that Jude wrote, Christian maturity is connected with false teachers. That means that a mature believer realizes and knows that there are deceivers and false teachers and is able to spot them and recognize them and is able to know what to do in connection with them. So the New Testament says a lot on this topic of Christian maturity. And even in the letter to the Ephesians that Paul wrote, he speaks about what it means to be mature in the Lord. We get this verse in chapter 5 and verse 18, which says, "Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." And this is a verse that is used by some people to indicate that you can have a special filling of the Holy Spirit, which would automatically bring maturity. I want us to take a second look at this verse by going through the letter of the Ephesians to understand more exactly what is being spoken about here and how it connects to the issue of maturity. And so we're going to begin by looking at a verse in chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21. In Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, it says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generation forever and ever." This verse brings out the theme of the letter to the Ephesians. The glory of Christ in the church is the primary purpose of the Holy Spirit. It is the primary purpose of the Holy Spirit to bring glory to Christ. And in the church, we are to bring glory to Christ. It follows along that also as individual believers, we are to bring glory to Christ in all the things that we say, in all the things that we do, in all our actions. We are to bring glory to him. We first come to Christ for salvation. We learn to identify ourselves with him. We follow Christ and we submit to the headship and the lordship of Christ. The glory of Christ is prominent and most important. We are to bring glory to him. So this letter teaches us about the glory of Christ in the church. And the Holy Spirit is going to bring him glory. Now look at chapter 1 of Ephesians and verse 10. Ephesians chapter 1, we'll read from verse 9. "Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him." Now, the Word of God teaches that Christ is head of all. And in chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, Paul is writing of the great blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. He writes that the purpose of God is to gather together under one head all things in Christ. God is working to bring unity and order to this world and to our universe, and Jesus Christ is the center of that great plan. Sin has caused separation from God. Sin has caused many unpleasant things in this world. But most important, it has caused separation from God. And now God is working to bring all things together in Christ. The center of that reunion, the center of unity, is Jesus Christ himself. He is gathering all under him. And so that is one reason why in the church we are to bring glory to him. And it is another reason why in our own individual lives we are to bring glory to Him, because He's in the business of unifying what has been disunified. He's in the business of gathering sinners together under one head, under Christ. He is the center of everything in this universe. He is the center of nature. Not only were all things made by Him, but we read in Colossians 1:17 that in Him all things consist. He is the center of providence, for He upholds all things by the word of His power, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. It means that He is the power that sustains all and guides human destiny. He is at the center of revelation. He is the key that unlocks both the Old and the New Testament, He is the center of revelation. He is the center of Christianity, the center of the church, its head, and its life. He is the center of heaven, for we read in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6 that it is the Lamb that is in the midst of the throne. In Him, all things in earth and all things in heaven come together, that in the ages to come He might show the majesty of the glory of God. We have a wonderful privilege here on earth as a church to show this world the glory of God. The primary purpose of the church is to bring glory to God. He is the head over all, and He is in control. There is no king, no nation, no angel, no discovery or natural happenings that can wrestle control away from Christ. God has not called the believer to take control. That's a wonderful comfort. It's a wonderful thing to know that from generation to generation, our God is in complete control. And so our responsibility on this earth is to serve Him, to love Him, to bring glory to Him, and to live for Him. We don't need to worry about His work. His work will continue and go on until He's ready to come for His own. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, we read these words, "And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." And so once again we read that Christ is the head of the church. And in chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, Paul is praying for believers. He's praying for the believers in Ephesus, and his prayer is that they might be filled with Christ, filled with His wisdom, filled with His revelation, filled with an understanding of Him and the power and riches of Christ, filled with an understanding that all things are under His feet, and that He is the head of the church. The Word of God teaches that He is the life of the church. We read, for example, in Galatians 2 and verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." He is the life of the church. A body without the head does not have life. Now, I don't know how many are familiar with the story about how you can take a chicken and you can cut off its head, and what happens to a chicken when its head is cut off. Chickens are not the most exciting creature that was ever created. They sort of hang around the yard and pecking at the ground and there's not much excitement there. But if you take a chicken and chop off its head, you're going to find it's excited for the very first time. And it will run around with its head cut off, and it will look very, very excited. In fact, it never looks more alive than when its head is cut off. And you know, the church can be like that. There are many places which might pay tribute to Christ as head, and yet Christ is not the head. And then there are other places where they will not even pay tribute to Christ as the head. And so you can go to such a church and you might see that it is alive, that there's a lot of excitement and a lot of things happening in that particular church. But if Christ is not the head of the church, then that church is just like a chicken with its head cut off. And all that excitement is just for a moment, and it will not continue. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And the life of the church is dependent on its union with Christ. And we need to remember that and always keep it in mind. He is the head. He is our Lord. We go to Him and we look to Him for guidance. He is our shepherd. He is our Savior. He is our priest. He is the one we turn to and we feed upon. He is also the strength of the church. Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He is the strength of the church. Without Him, we would be very weak. He is the nerve of the church. A pain in the smallest nerve is felt in the head. And the Word of God teaches that Christ knows our trials and our sorrows. He feels our pain. He rejoices when we rejoice, and He sorrows when we sorrow. He is the nerve of the church. He is the authority of the church. As we've read in chapter 1 and verse 22, He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church. No other is to be above Him. No other is to be alongside Him. The church is the body of Christ, a union of all united to Christ by faith, a body that is made alive by one indwelling Spirit, and each member of the body is mutually dependent upon one another. But the body submits to the head as Savior, Lord, and guide. And finally, He is the fullness of the church. As we read in verse 23, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. The church is His body, the fullness of Him that fills all in all. Christ fills all things. The church is to be filled with Christ. What happens if people from the outside come into this assembly and sees the way we conduct ourselves and listens to the songs, the prayers, the preaching, and the conversations that we have? What would people say about this place? Would they say this is a place filled with tradition? Would they say this place is filled with culture? Would they say this place is filled with the Holy Spirit? Would they say this place is filled with programs? Or would they say this place clearly is filled with Christ? The believers love Him and talk about Him. This place is filled with Christ. The body is not complete without the head, and the head is not complete without the body. The Lord Jesus is not complete without His church. He loved the church, and He gave Himself for the church. And we are to grow up in our faith and mature in our faith. We are to grow up unto Him who is our head, and we are to own Him as our Lord and as our Savior. He is to fill all things. In chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians, we read about what life was like before we knew Christ, before He filled our heart, before He filled our mind, before He filled our lives. What was life like? Well, in chapter 2, it starts off by saying, "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which once you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." And it goes on. And Paul reminds the believers of what life was like before Christ filled the believer. What filled our lives? The world filled our lives. The things of this world. Sin filled our lives. We were filled with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are the things that characterize the world, and these are the things that characterize humans outside of Christ. The believer is not to be characterized by such things. The believer is to be filled with something else. We are to be filled with Christ. And so he reminds the believers of what life was like when we were filled with the desires of the flesh and the desires of the mind. But Christ brought us near by the blood, but God has brought us near by the blood of Christ, and he has gathered both Jew and Gentile into one body through the cross. All this is mentioned in chapter 2. What was life like? Do you see a change in your life from the time before you met Christ and from the time that you know him now? Are you growing in him? Is your life slowly crowding out the world because your love for Christ is so great that he is all in all to you? Christian maturity is connected with being filled with Christ. Our lives are to be filled with him. When you come down to chapter 3 and verses 14 to 21, you find Paul once again is praying for believers. And he's praying specifically that they would be filled with Christ. Let's read that prayer, beginning in verse 14 of chapter 3. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul's prayer is that the believer would be filled with Christ, filled with the love of Christ which passes knowledge, filled with the fullness of God, filled with his character and his likeness. This is the destination of the destination of this filling is the inner man, and Paul's prayer is that you and I would be Christ-like. In Ephesians 3:17, the object we most desire, we treasure in our heart, and Paul's prayer is that Christ would dwell in our heart. He comes not to visit, he wants to dwell. He doesn't want to be in your heart on Sunday morning only, or from time to time, or for 10 minutes every single day as you have a quiet time. He doesn't want to be there in your heart to visit. He wants to dwell there and to abide there. He wants to be the treasure of your life, the treasure of your heart. He wants all your joy to be wrapped up in Christ. In Ephesians 3:18 and 19, Paul prays that Christ indwelling in the heart would root the believer in love. And when we think of Christ, we are changed into his likeness, and we grow in the knowledge of that love by growing into the likeness of that love. We are to be filled with the love of Christ. A believer is in the center of the love of Christ. As we stand in the center, we can measure the love of Christ in various ways. Human affections has its limits, but the love of Christ has no limits. Before the foundation of the world, we read that God loved us. While we were still sinners, we read that God demonstrated his love in that he died for us. The love of Christ has no limits. While we still sin as believers, God doesn't abandon us. He still loves us. We measure love by its sacrifice and its sufferings and its burdens. And when we measure love in that way, we can see that God truly does love you, and love me. What is the result of thinking of the love of Christ? In chapter 3, verse 19, to know the love of Christ passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Christians are predestined to be conformed into the image of Christ, and we are to be filled with Him. Just like a sponge can be placed in water, and when you take it out of water, you find that the sponge is saturated with Christ, so the believer is to be saturated with his Savior, with his Shepherd. Our lives are to be saturated with Christ. Unfortunately, Christ does not fill every heart. There are people without Christ, people whose hearts are empty, people whose hearts are filled with other things, and when those things are done satisfying the cravings of the heart, these people look for other things to satisfy the cravings of the heart. And unfortunately, Christ does not fill every heart. But He is to fill the believer's heart. Paul's prayer for the believer is that we would be filled up with Him. Then you come to chapter 4. In chapter 4 and verse 10, we read, "He who descended is also the one who ascended. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things." You see, in every chapter of this letter, Paul is talking about filling. He's talking about being filled with Christ. In chapter 4, Paul is encouraging the believers to grow. The Lord Jesus descended, that means He became incarnate, He became a man, so that He might fill all things. And now the Lord Jesus has been exalted on high, so that He might fill all things. When you look at the sun, we don't often consider it too much, but when we look at the sun fills the solar system with light and heat and color. It fills the universe with beauty and joy. Without the sun, there would be no color, there would be no light, and there would be no heat. In the same way, Christ fills the universe. His influence is seen in the universe. Christ is to fill the church. His influence is to be seen in the church. And chapter 4 goes on to tell us that He has given men to the church. Those that laid the foundations were the apostles and the prophets. Those that expand the church, those would be evangelists. Those that ground the church in truth, those would be the pastors and the teachers. The Lord gives these gifts to the church, and there's a purpose of why the Lord does that. It is so that the church would be built up, bound together, and beautify our Lord Jesus Christ. Christians must grow if the church is going to grow. Spiritual growth is the result of the ministry of the body, and Christ fills all things. From heaven's glory to the depth of hell, from His humiliation to His exaltation, Christ comes into contact with all of life and all and death, and with His experience comes sympathy for all people. His heart is moved by the difficulties that we face, and since He fills all things, He has the power over all things. There is nothing beyond His reach, beyond His control. He fills heaven, He fills earth, and He fills hell. In what way does He fill hell? Well, we read in Philippians chapter 2 that there will come a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And every single person who will be in hell will know this: He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Christ fills all things. Gifts are given to the church that the church might be built up, that the church might grow. The purpose of these gifts are to bring maturity to the body of Christ. They're not for our enjoyment. Gifts are not so that we can have services and programs. Gifts are given to build up the body of Christ, to bring maturity and to bring unity. Look what it says in chapter 4, verses 13 to 16. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The gifts that are given to the church are given to build up the body of Christ, to bring maturity. And as we are filled with Christ, we become like him. This is the prize that we press on for. There is no greater purpose in the Christian life than to be like him, to worship him, to honor him, to glorify him, and to be like him. So we are to mature. We are to grow. Believers are to individually grow to maturity, and believers are to grow in relation to the body of Christ. Believers must grow if the whole church is going to grow, and believers must grow in the knowledge of Christ. To grow, we must develop convictions. To grow, we must be faithful. To grow, we must have love, and Christ is the standard of Christian maturity. He is the prize. We grow together, but we grow up into him. If we want to make progress, we must be near him. If we increase in knowledge but drift away from Christ, then we're making no progress. Maturity is Christ-likeness, and those living in close communion with Christ are those that will be most like Christ. And that brings us to chapter 5. Once again, in each chapter, Paul talks about the filling of Christ. Now we get to chapter 5 and verse 18, where we read, once again, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? And I would like to suggest to you, first of all, there are many facets of this, but I'd like to first suggest to you, based upon all the context of the letter to the Ephesians, that what the Holy Spirit primarily wants to do for the believer is to fill the believer with Christ himself. That is one thing very clearly the Holy Spirit wants to do. He wants to fill your life with Christ himself. And so as believers minister their spiritual gifts to one another, and as others minister to the believers in the context of the local church, the Holy Spirit is going to produce Christ-likeness. And so we are to allow him to fill us with Christ himself. Now, in this passage, we also read about spiritual growth. In chapter 5, it tells us we are to walk in love as Christ also loved us. That's what he wants us to do. Just like Christ walked, we are to walk in love. In verse 8, we once were in darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Just as Christ was a light for this world, we are to be a light. And if Christ is within us and Christ fills us, we certainly will be a light in this world. In verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We are to be wise in the way we walk in this world, just like Christ was wise in the way that he walked while he was in this world. If we are like Christ, then we will walk in love, we will walk in light, and we will walk carefully here on this earth. We are not to be like the world. What is it that the world is filled up with? The world is filled up with alcohol. The world is filled up with worldly things, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. These are the things that characterize our world. They are not to characterize the believer. We are touched by them. They influence us. They affect us. But as we grow, we are to leave those things behind and we are to be saturated with Christ. The meaning of being filled with the Holy Spirit, being filled by the Holy Spirit with Christ. Well, first of all, we see here in chapter 5 and verse 19, it says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. If you turn with me for a moment to Colossians chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, you're going to get almost the exact same reading with just a small little twist. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalm and hymn and spiritual song, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The Holy Spirit wants you and I to be saturated with Christ. What does it mean to be saturated with him? Well, first it means that our mind is to be filled with Christ. Is your mind filled with Christ? I'll be the first to admit to you that I'm thankful that my mind is surrounded by a very thick skull. The mind is the most difficult thing to change, to renew. Instead of being saturated with Christ, our mind is often saturated with thoughts that are sinful and evil, thoughts that we don't want to share with others, thoughts that proceed from the heart. But God is able to renew the mind. He's in that business. He changes people's minds. He changes people's desires, and that's what he wants to change in my life and in your life. He wants to saturate your mind with Christ so that we think of him, we rejoice in him, we sorrow with him. He is everything to us. I often have to be away from my wife, especially when I'm in Poland, but also when I'm in places like this. And I'm thankful for technology where I can communicate with her often. She likes to know where I am. I like to her to know where I am as well. I was a little sad last night as I was at the Baranowski home and I discovered that T-Mobile doesn't work there and I couldn't communicate with my wife. And there was an internet connection and sometimes it worked and sometimes it didn't work and I had difficulty communicating with her. Reminded as to why I even have a smartphone now, because I'm often on buses and trains in Poland and I can't communicate with her at all, but now I can, wherever I am. And she's always on my mind and always in my heart. It's hard to be away from her. It's hard to do anything without her. I like her by my side. I don't like it when she's not here. In the same way, our minds are to be filled with Christ. We are to love him so much and treasure him so much that he fills our mind, saturates our mind. What else does it mean to be filled with Christ? Well, God not only wants, the Holy Spirit not only wants to fill our minds with Christ, but he wants to fill our ears with Christ. What fills your ears? The music of this world? The things of this world? The culture of this world? What fills your ears? Do you get excited when you hear about worldly things, but when someone talks about the gospel or starts talking about Christ, your ears are automatically turned off? Well, Christian maturity takes place when the Holy Spirit's able to saturate our ears with Christ so that we enjoy the things of Christ. And we enjoy hearing about how God is working in this world, and we suffer, we sorrow when we hear about believers in places like North Korea and places like Egypt and places like Syria that are suffering tremendously. Our ears are to be filled with Christ. What does it mean for the Holy Spirit to fill us with Christ? Well, He wants to fill our eyes with Christ. What fills your eyes? Does your eyes get easily turned to sinful things, sinful desires? You know, we sing this song so often as children, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see on the TV. Be careful, little eyes, what you see in this world." And in a generation now where the internet is here and there's easy access for our eyes to see just about anything our eyes ever could want to see, it's even harder. What saturates your eyes? Do you rejoice when you see people coming to Christ? Do you rejoice in Christ? Do you want to see Him by the eye of faith? That's what it means to be filled with Christ. Our eyes, our ears, and our mind to be completely saturated with Him. And what about our mouth? Is your mouth filled with Christ? Do the things that come out of your mouth, in general, as you look at a lifetime of living, do people notice that the things that come out of your mouth are your love for Christ? Or do they notice that you are ashamed of Him? As we grow, our mouth is going to be show more and more our love for Him. Our mouth is to be filled with Christ. Can we speak of Him? Do we know Him well enough that we can share Him with others? And our heart is to be filled with Christ. In the heart are the things that we treasure the most. We hide them in our hearts. And Christ wants to be the greatest treasure of our hearts, so much so that He crowds out all other things. I remember many years ago, I was a sport fanatic. There's nothing wrong with sport. Nothing wrong with it at all. I played football in high school. I knew about all the teams, the professional teams. I watched the games and all the rest of that. I couldn't think of not watching them. And I couldn't even think about what life would be like without these games and without playing. And then I go to Poland where they don't play football at all. You try to introduce the game to them and they kind of play it and they have fun with it for a while, but you know, you start to lose interest as you don't know the players anymore and you're not able to follow it while you're in Poland. And then a day comes when you think, why did I spend so much time on such activities? Again, there's nothing wrong with the game or nothing wrong with sports, nothing wrong with many things in this world. But the things that we treasure are found in the heart, and as we grow and mature, our heart is to be so saturated with Christ that everyone can see that that's what makes the core of me. And our feet, are they saturated with Christ? You know, the Word of God says, how beautiful are the feet of those that bring glad tidings. Many of you know Tom Taylor. And sometimes he has had feet problems, and some of you perhaps know about it, and you can look at his feet at times and they're all blown up and things of that nature, and I've often looked at those feet. He's up in Pennsylvania, and I often looked at those feet and thought about that verse, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good tidings. Are our feet quick to run to sin, or are they quick to run to Christ? Our feet are to be saturated with Christ. And our hands. Are our hands saturated with Christ? Filled with Christ? Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. in all the activities we have, in the jobs that God has provided for us, whatever it might be? Are we using our skills for the glory of God, or are our hands filled with Christ? I could go on. But that's what it means to be filled with Christ. And the Holy Spirit's desire is to fill you and to fill me so that we are saturated with Him. And what would happen if every person in this assembly was so saturated with Christ? What do you think would happen? What do you think would happen? This place would certainly be a lot bigger. There'd be a lot more people here. Because you see, today in our generations, Christians often are not saturated with Christ. They're not living for Him, they're living for selves. And that's not the way it's to be. We are to grow, and as we grow, we are to mature. And as we mature, we are to see that He is everything to us, and nothing else matters. Everything else fades in insignificance. He increases. And even us, we decrease, because He is all and in all. Our time is up, so let's close in prayer. God and Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that You would just take these simple thoughts from Your Word and apply them in the way that they need to be applied here to the individuals that are listening. We pray, Father, that You would help us all to be more like Christ. We pray that the Holy Spirit would saturate our lives with Him. We pray that people would look at us and see that we truly belong and identify ourselves with Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.